last few weeks, we've been thinking about the incredible extravagance of God. And we thought about the extravagance of God in creation and also in our salvation. And today we're going to be thinking about what our response is going to be to God's extravagance. And really, Frank has said it this morning, okay? But very simply, I think the answer is, let's give him all we've got. Because God is such an extravagant God towards us that I think he deserves us to give him everything we've got. No restraint, no holding back. It's about saying, here I am, Lord. Here's my heart. Here's my life. I'm yours. And I think that is the right response to God's extravagance. Let's live extravagant lives of worship before him. So we're going to read a very well-known story of a lady in the Bible who was extravagant in her worship of Jesus. So please turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7. Okay, and this is how the story reads. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned towards the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I wonder what would happen if you invited the Queen to your house for dinner. How would you treat her? Would you be waiting outside to welcome her? With a curtsy or a bow when you met her? Would you take her a coat and offer her a drink? Using the best china? Would you cook her the best meal that you could? Would you give her the best wine you could find? Would you have a really intelligent conversation with her over dinner? Or would you shout from the kitchen, come in, chuck your coat on the stairs, stick the kettle on, give us a hand cutting the cauliflower? Do you mind doing my washing up from breakfast? I still haven't done it. Well, I set the table, or should we sit in front of the telly with our dinner? And you don't mind water, do you? Because I forgot to get the wine. And then at the end of the meal, will you give us hand washing up? That's what it would be if you came to my house for dinner. How would you treat the Queen if she came to your house? Would she be leaving like this? Or would she be leaving like this? Thank you, I've had a lovely evening. Look forward to, let's do it again sometime. Let me just ask you a really challenging question this morning. How do you treat Jesus bearing in mind his extravagance towards us, how do you treat him? In this story we just read, we have two different reactions to the presence of Jesus. One was disrespect, and the other was extravagant worship. Jesus had been invited to a dinner party by someone who didn't like him, actually, Simon. Simon was a Pharisee. He didn't like the stuff Jesus had been saying. And so we can presume he gathers his peers together and he invited Jesus for dinner in order to quiz him and to try and trip him up. And Jesus often had discussions with the religious leaders, so it wasn't out of the ordinary for this to happen. And so Jesus went to Simon's house. And let's see what happened there. First of all, there was things that didn't happen there that should have happened. According to the custom of the day, if a rabbi came round for dinner, it was a great honour. And it was common courtesy to do three things. First of all, they should kiss the guest on the cheek. They should kiss the guest on the cheek as a form of greeting. That should have happened, right? Secondly, it was a common courtesy to provide water for the guest to wash the dust off their feet. You know, the climate was such that their sandaled feet got very dusty when they were out and about. And so a host would provide water and a towel so their feet could be more made more comfortable. And thirdly, they put olive oil on the head of the guest as a form of refreshment from the heat of the day. So when Jesus went to Simon's house, this is the minimum of what he could have expected. But on this occasion, the customary courtesies were omitted. And actually, because of those omissions, Jesus had the full right to say, "I see I'm not welcome here," and just leave angrily. He could have done that. But as we know, that's not how he responded. He was the unwelcome guest, but he stayed, and I'm glad he did, because otherwise we would never have met this lady in this story. And so Jesus reclined at Simon's table. And to be able to understand what happens next in the story, we need to see what the reclining thing was all about. When people had dinner together, they didn't sit on chairs like we do around a table. Rather, they kind of like laid on couches with their heads near the table, a bit like this. And so they would prop themselves up with one elbow and they stretch their feet out behind them. And it was into this scenario that this lady came. So let's think about her for a minute. The only thing we're told about this lady was that she had lived a sinful life. Jesus talked about her many sins, and Simon recoiled as he saw Jesus allowing this sinner to touch him. So she was obviously a prostitute, considered by many as an outcast of society. But something amazing had happened to this woman in recent days, which prompted her actions in this story. She had heard Jesus preaching his message of forgiveness for sinners, and she knew that she was a sinner. She knew in her heart, and the religious leaders were always condemning her, but Jesus was different. He wasn't condemning. He was offering forgiveness. And as she heard this message, she had been deeply moved by it and taken it into her heart and responded to the message of Jesus by repentance. And when she heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, eating at Simon's house, something stirred within her, and this was her chance to make visible her thanks to Jesus, and she believed for him to confirm her forgiveness. And so she picked up her expensive jar of perfume and she went to Simon's house. How she got in, we're not told. Maybe there was a kerfuffle at the door. Perhaps they didn't want to let her in. We don't know, but we can safely assume that like Jesus, she was probably an unwelcome guest in that home. But she didn't care. She pushed through it all, and this incredible scene of extravagant worship unfolds. And as she sees Jesus, she makes her way towards him and she stands at his feet and she begins to weep. Because she knows she's standing in the presence of the one who is so different to all those around. And as he looks at her, all she feels is acceptance, love, and forgiveness flowing from him into her life. There's no shunning with him. There's no judgment with Jesus. There's no condemnation. There's no wagging the finger at her for her lifestyle. There was just pure love and forgiveness. And so she begins to cry. And the tears flow more strongly. And she's so aware that of her unworthiness, and she's so sorry for her sin, and she's so grateful for his acceptance and forgiveness. And what I found amazing in this story, in the moments that follow, is that the things Simon didn't do for Jesus, this woman did for him, probably totally unaware of what she was doing. She washed his feet, not with water, but with her hair, with her tears. She kissed him, and she poured oil on him. All the things that Simon should have done for Jesus, but he didn't. And as she weeps, she falls on her knees, and she allows her tears to fall on his feet. And then she does the unthinkable. She lets down her hair and wipes his feet with her hair. In traditional Middle Eastern society, a woman was, and is today, obliged to cover her hair in public. A man could divorce his wife, giving her a financial settlement if she went out with her hair uncovered, or if she speaks with any man in public. So what this woman actually did on this day was considered an intolerable offence. And she was offending God by uncovering her hair in public, as that was considered sexually provocative. Both men and women wore long robes in those days, and so it begs the question, why did this lady not use the material of her long dress as a substitute towel? And the reason was because in that culture, a bride on her wedding night would let down her hair and allow it to be seen by her husband for the first time. And so as the woman lets down her hair and wipes the feet of Jesus, she was making some form of ultimate pledge of loyalty to Jesus. And I like that thought. She was like saying, Jesus, you know, I love you so much. I want to be loyal to you. And so Simon was so shocked by the whole scenario. His view of this woman was that she was a sinner. She was an outcast. You don't mix with this sort of person. She was contaminated and she was a worthless person. And if Jesus was a real prophet, he would know who was touching her. But the fact is, Jesus did know. He knew all about the woman. He knew all about her many sins. But on the contrary, Jesus saw a precious person. He saw a beautiful woman. She was perhaps marred by sin, but she wasn't beyond forgiveness. She was a woman of immense worth, a precious woman, a woman to be accepted, loved, forgiven, and healed. So Jesus was not embarrassed by her behavior, and neither did he want to stop her. And I love this. Someone has said, her repentance was as public as her sin. And I think, what a fantastic phrase. And Jesus went on to explain to Simon that this woman's behavior was a natural expression of a grateful heart. And I love what he said to Simon. He says to Simon, Simon, I came into your house. You didn't give me any water. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me oil. But she's done it all. And imagine how that would have made this woman feel. Jesus was defending her. When was the last time anyone had done that? Jesus was elevating her. And she was being praised in the presence of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus was confirming her. Jesus was extolling her worship. Jesus was telling everyone that this woman was forgiven. And she finally heard the words that confirmed what had happened to her. Your sins are forgiven. What a wonderful few words. And I think that woman ran out of the house that day with one thing on her mind. And I think it was, I'm going to live as a disciple for Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm leaving this life of sin behind. I'm going to live to please him. In the house, she gave him her all. And outside of the house, I can only imagine that she did the same. His extravagance drew extravagant worship out of her. And I think that she would say to us today, Jesus gave his best for you. Give your best to him. Don't be economical. Be extravagant. Jesus said to Simon, I came into your house. Having considered this story, we've seen Simon should have done certain things to Jesus as his guest, but he didn't. And Jesus knew he wasn't really welcome there. And as Christians, as we said in days gone by, you know, Jesus is in our house. Jesus is in our lives. And the question is, in view of his extravagance towards us, how are we treating Jesus? Is he really welcome in our house? Are we treating him as the guest of honour, or are we treating him as Simon did, with disrespect? And sometimes the fire of passion within our hearts can grow cold, and then other things can come in that become more important than Jesus. But and my prayer is, you know, if that's happened for us, that today the fire would be fanned into flame again. God gave his best, as Frank has already said this morning. There was no restraint, there was no holding back, no sacrifice was too much for him. So as we come to the end of this little series and the end of our time, I want to say, are you giving your best to Jesus? Are you living to please him? Are you living to serve him? Is your life a living sacrifice? And sacrifice is about laying down our own desires, isn't it? And taking up his. And 2 Corinthians says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And this is the essence of being a Christian. And that lady left that house, she was no longer living for herself. She was living for Jesus, and her life demonstrated it. She no longer had her old values, she had new values. She no longer wanted to pursue her old lifestyle, she wanted to embrace the new. So, how are you living? Are there things in your house that should not be happening, but are? And that's quite a personal and private question, and it's one for you to answer before God, who sees it all. God has called us to live a pure and a holy life. He calls us to be different to those around us. He calls us to emulate him. He calls us to live in a certain way. Please read Colossians chapter 3 to see how you should be living. And if you don't like what you're reading, it's okay. That's good. I heard someone say recently that the Bible should offend us. I like that, because the Bible should offend us when we read it. Should be telling us what we're doing wrong. And challenge us about the way we're living. And that's how God makes us into the people he wants us to be. We've said many times the Bible is like a mirror. When we look into it, it shows us what we should be like. And with his help and the hope of the help of the Spirit, who is within us, we can change. I think you know one of my favourite sermons is your least favourite colour should be beige. Remember that little sermon? Let me show you. Oh, still got my material. Beige. This should be your least favourite colour. How many of you love this colour? Yeah. But really, it should be our least favourite colour because, for one reason, it just blends in. It doesn't stand out like this one. And as Christians, all I'm saying is, as Christians, we are called to stand out and not blend in. God doesn't want us to blend in with the world. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to be different. Matthew 5 and verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men. And being a Christian calls for a different lifestyle, doesn't it, to the one that we used to live before becoming a Christian, and a different one to the people around us who have no regard for God. We are actually called to swim against the tide. We're called to swim against the tide of popular opinion. And, it's a fact that only dead fish go with the flow. It takes courage. But that's what God wants us, how God wants us to live. And Ephesians 4 says, I'm urging you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. This is extravagant worship, in my opinion. You know, standing out and not blending in. And our calling is, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And my paraphrase is, if we call ourselves a Christian, we need to live like one, which means we are called to stand out and not blend in. So are there things that are happening in your house that shouldn't be happening? And are there things in your house that should be happening that aren't? The lady in our story today shows what a grateful, thankful heart looks like. She poured her affection on Jesus. She poured out her riches on him. She didn't care what other people thought, and she pushed through the barriers because he is worthy. Let's not hear the words of Jesus saying to us, I came into your house, but you didn't draw close to me. You didn't get to know me. You didn't live for me. You didn't obey me. You didn't worship me. You didn't serve me. I want to hear him say, I came into your house and you welcomed me. I want to welcome Jesus in my house. I want to welcome him as a guest of honor. I want him to say, actually, you welcomed me into your house. You embraced me. You treated me with respect. You listened to me. You took my advice. And we lived life to the best together. Have you stopped kissing his feet? Have you stopped living a life of worship? Have you stopped living a devoted life? Have you stopped living a submitted and committed life? Jesus deserves the highest honor. He really does. And in my opinion, God's extravagance demands my extravagant worship in return. Let's not be economical. Let's give him all we've got. Let's give him a surrendered life, as we've been reminded this morning, a dedicated life, a committed life, a devoted life. One of the things my dad said when he was dying was, in everything, we honour him. In everything. Whether we're going through a bad time or a good time, you know, it's about our attitude towards him. It's about worshipping him when the sun is shining and when it isn't shining. And that's what being a Christian is all about. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. So I want to encourage you to be passionate for God and to live extravagantly for him and towards him. Amen? Amen. Let's just sing this little song. This is my desire to honor you.